Leah is a treasure and has the best sense of humor in this whole place. If you like dry jokes, go to Leah. She's boundless, bountiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray, Father, that you take this word and do what you say that it will do. Inspire, encourage, discipline, help us grow. Help us, Father, to sense your great provision. Help us to learn how to pray. Father, we sense your spirit here this morning in a tangible way, a thick way. Manifest yourself as we continue to worship through your word. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. My name is Wes. For those of you who might not know me, I want you to know that I love you. Today, I wrote three sermons this week, which is never a good sign. It never got right until Friday, so I kept scrapping it. So the title, the scripture kept changing everything until I had peace about what to share with you. And we've landed on James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So it's a little different than the bulletin because the bulletin was already printed. Here's the title. Here's the thesis. Here's the point. Prayer confesses our weakness and petitions God's power. Prayer confesses our weakness and petitions God's power. Let's look at the text for today. James chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I want you to listen today because I want you to have a powerful and effective prayer life. I want you to take your God-given identity that the Father has bestowed upon you into your circle and pray and experience the power of God as you talk to him. I want you to experience the power as he knocks down mountains in your life, as he slays giants in your life, as he shuts the mouths of the lions that seek to devour you. I want you to listen today because I want you to have a powerful and effective prayer life. I do not want you to go to the religious performance route with prayer. I also don't want you to creep back into the shadows and be afraid when you see names like Elijah and you are commanded to pray like him. Outward signs of piety will not trick God into giving you what you want. Also, being so afraid to ask your Father who loves you for the things that you need to have the boldness to do so. I want you to realize today, listen, prayer confesses our weakness and petitions God's power. Your weakness and your smallness are to your great advantage. I'm about to rip this microphone off my head. I want you to see that it is in your weakness that when you enter into that circle and petition his power, that is the sweet spot of prayer. Now, as I've learned to pray, and I've read everyone that's famous for prayer within Protestant history, read their biographies and read these things and read about the Bible, I've had a varied experience with prayer. Because sometimes you can go, okay, I'm going to do all these things and God's going to hear me. I'm going to treat him like a genie. Or you can be so afraid to pray that you just do not utter the words. One of the first guys I ran into with prayer was George Mueller. If you're not familiar with his story, you should go look up his prayer. Famous evangelist and also had orphanages across America, England, and just provided for people in tremendous ways. Now, his prayer life is crazy. When you read about it, it seems daunting. He's gathering orphans around the table. There are no cupboard. There's no food in the cupboards. There's no milk. And he starts praying and thanking God for the food they are about to receive. Ding dong, the milk's there. You know, it's just like this crazy prayer life where things happen. He was on a boat one time and he had never missed an appointment. Was never late to an appointment his entire adult life. The captain of the ship comes out and says, We're not going to be able to pull out. You need, you're just not going to make it. George Mueller gets on his knees. Jesus removes the fog from the bay, rises to his knees, and the clouds part, and the boat takes off, and he does not miss his appointment. It's kind of freaky, right? 4 years ago, we had a great year financially, and our giving was like $20,000 above budget. And looking back, I kind of got, I didn't really pray for that every day. The next year, I just prayed every day for the general budget. It went down 20 grand. This isn't working. Like what? And so you have these varied experiences. And as you look at Elijah, he calls fire down from heaven. Literal fire. Did fire come when I went to the altar? Lord, give me this. He was so close to God at the end of his life, he was just caught up in a whirlwind. It's like the ultimate mic drop in a walk with God. Like, yeah, I'm done. God's personal escort to heaven. He doesn't even die. So when we are commanded to have a prayer life like George Mueller or Elijah, I think people take one or two different routes and miss the big point. I think we can get on the treadmill of performance, trying to clean up our life, do better things. Christians get weird. That's the only way I'll say it. We just do weird things sometimes to try to get God to manipulate, to answer our prayers. At the same time, a lot of us live in depression when it comes to prayer, like God won't hear my prayers. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you that you can have a powerful and effective prayer life. And there's actually a sweet spot between religious performance and depression when it comes to prayer, and that God wants to hear and answer your prayers this morning. So we're gonna take it from this passage. And the reason it took so long to write this sermon was to find the right text to share this message, but this does a great job. Look back in the text. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I love this. This should encourage you. Elijah was a human being even as we are. That's NIV. Let me give you the West IV. Elijah was just as crazy and sinful as you are, okay? Elijah has a messed up life just like you, and God is still calling you to pray like Elijah with the same kind of results. That should encourage you. But let me ask you a question. Now I want you to clear your mind. Take a deep breath. I want you to have a clear thought. Who is a righteous person? What's the image that comes to your mind? Who is a righteous person? Let's get a definition from a New Testament scholar. Douglas Moo says this. The righteous man or person is simply the believer. The person who is righteous by virtue of receiving forgiveness through Jesus and therefore is a part of the people of God. A righteous person has a powerful and effective prayer life. It does not mean that there's just a lot of outward piety or religious chants. It means that you were weak. It means that you had no righteousness of your own, and God has bestowed a new identity upon you. Now, before Christ, what do we hear about our righteousness? The Bible describes with words like, we were lost, we were blind, children marked by wrath, we were slaves to sin. It's like we couldn't even stop. It was just like it mastered us, it had us. We, even if we wanted to do good, it just consumed us. It was a dictator. It stood over us, and we could not do right even if we wanted to. But then an event happened. Something happened. He who was strong became weak to defeat sin and death. He was victorious by taking our guilt and shame to the cross and nailing it there forever. 3 days later, he arose, and all those who put their faith in him We're given the right to be called children of God, and we're given a righteousness that was not their own. And that's why we worship. And when we pray, confessing our weakness to petition God's power, we enter this circle with a new identity to pray. And that identity, the armor of God, and the status of child is what makes a powerful prayer life. Now we have words like this. After you put your faith, confessing your weakness, that you are not righteous, and that you need God's forgiveness, now we have words like found, eyes to see, marked by blessings and not by wrath, a life of hope. We are now slaves to righteousness, but the greatest is the title, a child of God. When you enter into that circle to pray, friend, you are not praying as someone without an advocate. This is best illustrated in the story of what is famously known as the prodigal son. He was a son. He wished his father dead. He went off into a far land and wasted the family's money, up to a third of the family's wealth, spent it on his own evil desires and pleasure. He gave up his right for sonship, sold himself to a distant land to people who did not care about him, wasted his life until he found himself begging for food, even the food of animals. The Bible says that he came to his senses and he thought, even my father's servants have enough food to eat. Maybe I will go back and sell myself into slavery. Now his identity has changed from son to servant. And he went home. And the whole society would have agreed with him that this would have been very graceful for the father to allow him to come back into the household as a servant. That would have been gracious. He could have been killed on sight for what he has done. And yet he makes this long journey home. And he starts to go through the repetition in his mind to rehearse the story. You know, when you have a nervous meeting, you kind of rehearse what you're going to say. You kind of rehearse the story. You try to find a way to shift the blame. You try to find the easiest way to say things. And on this long journey, he's rehearsing what he will say to the father, changing his identity from son to slave. And now he's going back home. But something happened. Something beautiful happened. Something so marvelous happened. We are gathered here 2,000 years later to tell the story. The father, why the son was at a long distance off, ran to him and embraced him, kissed him. Not only did he kiss him, he gave him a robe. He gave him a ring, which was a signet that he could act upon the father's wealth and blessings once again. He gave him sandals for his weary feet. Not only that, he said, let's kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party. Let's bring all my friends around to celebrate because my son who was dead is now alive. Now, the most beautiful part of that story is the robe. You know, when Jesus was crucified, they mocked his royalty. They put a robe on him and striped him, and they would, after his back was bloody, they would rip the robe off of the sores and put it back on him again to mock him. Why did he do that? Because, friend, we needed covered in his righteousness. Because God wanted to look at all of you today and say this, when you come to me and pray, yes, I could have left you a servant, slave with no identity. I could have left you out in the world. I could have left you to fend for yourself. But while you were a long way off, I come running after you. And I saved you. I've covered you in this righteousness, and you can come to pray with me to have power. How do we have this power? Do you know where Jesus is right now? Where is he? Where is Jesus? He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints continually as an advocate or a lawyer. If you go to court, it's sad when people don't have their own defense, isn't it? Sitting there trying to defend yourself through the American justice system is not smart, to say the least. Jesus, we have an advocate and a friend who hears our pain, who covers us with his righteousness and calls us to him to pray. The Bible even says in Romans chapter 8, even when you don't have words, even when all you have is a groan, a grunt, where the pain is so heavy, so hard. Some of you have pain so deep here today, you don't have words, you just have The Bible says that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us takes that unintelligible thing and makes it known to God. And he lifts that prayer up to God. And it, even in the deepest groans of our heart where we don't have words, the advocate takes that and makes it sensible to God the Father and somehow answers that with ending in a great promise. All things will work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even in your greatest weakness, you walk into that circle with sonship as a child of God with all the rights of heaven behind you. And you can pray with power and effect because it is not your power. It is not the quality of your faith. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, do you think all had great faith? Were there some complainers, some on the low end, some on the high end? But they were all saved. It's not the quality of faith that saves you. It's not the quality of faith that hears your prayers. It's the power of God intersecting with your weakness that counts. Friends, your advocate sits at the right hand, waiting to dispense the blessings of heaven. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a child asking your Father in heaven, who has all power, for these prayer requests. So we don't need religious performance as we go into this circle. We don't need to be so afraid to ask. This week, the staff, we debated for an hour, hour and a half, and staff meeting talked. Are we setting people up for failure to pray big? What if God doesn't answer the prayer? He never cautions us in our prayer life to not ask him for what we need, okay? Your Father will take your identity and give you exactly what you need. So much, he says this. Read along with me. This is Jesus talking about prayer. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And that last part is so important. If it's Jesus who saved us and gives us his righteousness, we have to pray through the gospel lens to receive this forgiveness. So you can't be sitting there acting against your identity and asking God for things. You cannot be a part of the forgiven culture of Christianity in the kingdom then ask God for something. Men, the Bible says in 1 Peter, if you're mean to your wife, that will hinder your prayers. Because in your identity, in your circle, you cannot act outside that identity and communicate with God. Repentance is huge. Being nasty, holding on to bitterness, resentment, prayers do not ascend past your head. But when you use forgiveness as the soil in which the prayer is planted, there is a bounty of prayers. So I would just caution you, remember the identity in which you were saved. You have been forgiven of much. You have no righteousness of your own, but he has bestowed all the blessings of heaven upon you. And he gives us an illustration, a very interesting, weird illustration here. He uses Elijah. He says, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Now, if you go to the end of 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find this story. Elijah just like rained down fire from heaven. He battled 850 false prophets. Fire come down, basically it's like a duel. Let's see who God answers. Let's just put this to the test. You guys pray, I'll pray to my God. They got all hyped in emotionalism. They were cutting themselves. They were doing frantic, cultic-like things. God didn't answer. Elijah, the way I read the story, is like kind of like a grumpy old man, says, bring fire down, amen, and fire comes down. After that story is what is referenced here. He looked at King Ahab, and he had prayed. He had prayed that rain would not come on the land to give an illustration. When you don't have a relationship with God, it's like famine in your life. There's no water. There's no bounty. There's no fruit. People were hurting. He prayed this because the people of God had been led into idolatry and led away and astray from God by King Ahab. So he prayed, let there not be any rain. The heavens shut the rain up. So now he looks at King Ahab and says, go on your chariot, go back to your palace and eat some food. I'm going to pray that there's rain. He climbs back up on top, Mount Carmel, and he gets in a prostrate position. I can't bend all the way over like he does because he's probably skinnier than I was. But it says that he put his head between his knees, okay? I don't know why he did that. If you feel like doing that in your spot, that's your business. But he gets down and he prays with his head between his knees. And he prays seven times for rain. Each time he sends his servant to the edge of the mountain to look. Is it raining yet? Six times the servant comes back and says no. He continues to ask God, and on the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, there's a cloud the size of the man's hand. It's all Elijah needed was a small cloud. He says, go tell Ahab that buckets of rain are coming. And a huge storm arose that would have stopped a chariot dead in its tracks in a land that had had famine and drought for 3.5 years. What can we learn from this story? What's he telling us about a powerful and effective prayer life? First, we need to be specific. We're not going to come off that. I believe so many times God answered prayers that we're not even aware of. That in our memory banks and what God's doing, God is answering and providing, and he's doing all kinds of wonderful, neat things in prayer. But if you call out to God and you ask him something specific, and then he does that, it will blow your faith away. It does every time. This week, I drawed all kinds of circles. I got too many circles. I need to narrow down. I need a one big circle with lots of little circles in it. But two people were brought to my mind. Two people that no one, not even my wife knows, were in my prayer journal. That was my prayer, my circle. I hadn't talked to these people in months. Months. They called me this week and said, I need to meet with you this week. I was sitting there like, prayer works? This is awesome. It was encouraging. I was blown away. Elijah asked for rain, and it rained. I would challenge you to not go to religious performance and then to not cower in the shadows, but to take your God-given identity, to get in your circle and ask God for something. A couple weeks ago, we asked something specific. I believe we had 14 people up here that had cancer, and we found out that we even have someone, 15, now has cancer. They did not share with us in the beginning. And we asked directly, boldly, specifically, for God to eradicate cancer from their body. We need to be specific in our prayers. Two, we need to be persistent. You realize that he asked six times or seven times. The first six times, nothing happened. So many of us give up on the second, third, and fourth, fifth try. We need to be like little children. Elliot and Miles never quit asking until they get the desired outcome of their heart. They will ask and ask and ask until you about lose your mind, run your head into a brick wall, and just say, Lord, I've had enough asking. Yes, I'll give you whatever you want. I permit. Yes, you can stay up 15 minutes later. Is that big a deal? Yes. And you just give in because of their persistence. Why don't we keep asking? Why are we not bold enough? Why are we not specific enough? Because we're afraid to look foolish. We're afraid in this culture, in this world, that prayer is some outdated, antiquated system. And that if we actually say, Lord, heal me from cancer, and we get that specific, that somehow we will be left wanting or God will look bad. I want to tell you that God is big enough to handle his business. And you don't have to worry about his self-esteem, his glory, who he is, the prayers he says yes and no to. That's on him. He has commanded us to come and ask. You know, in Baseball Hall of Fame, what batting average would get you into the Hall of Fame usually? What's the benchmark? Lifetime batting average. How much? 300. So when you bat, 3 out of 10 times you get on base with a hit, you get in the Hall of Fame. How many of us are willing to take that kind of batting average for prayer? All I know, here's what my heart has been encouraged to do in light of the story of Elijah. If I go down, if someone dies from cancer here in the next 8 to 12 weeks, it won't be because I didn't swing the bat. It won't be because I didn't draw my circle, I didn't get in there, I didn't petition, I didn't ask. I'm going to throw that ball up and I'm gonna swing with all I got and ask God, like, God, I can't do anything, please help me. Give me all the power to help, to encourage you to do that. But unless you move, Father, we die, we give this to you, we petition your power. And we need, as a people, to swing the bat for what is on our heart. The people of God have been standing around holding the bat, watching the ball go by over and over and over. And then we wonder why our world is in the shape it's in. It's because of our inactivity in prayer and our inability to be encouraged to move from that prayer to action, to do something about what is wrong with this world. And I don't want to watch the ball go by anymore. And look, I'm going to be a Hall of Fame prayer, and I'm going to say that 3 out of 10 of my prayers are going to get answered, and I want to end up in the Hall of Fame. I go into heaven, and I have a little plaque, West Duff, batting 312 in prayer. We can do it. Swing the bat. Be persistent. 3, be expectant. I love this about Elijah. All he needed was a little cloud the size of a man's hand. He just needed a little encouragement. This past week with the prayer, we were specific. We asked God to heal these people of cancer. Velma last week came and told us a spot that was there on a test. The second test, she went back. The spot is no more. Linda Fiorita is here today. Raise your hand, Linda. I think most people know you. Linda got her first great report in a long time and does not have to go back to chemo for a little while, right? That's a small cloud the size of a hand. We're going to keep persistently praying. We're going to plan for work for Linda to do in the fall because she's going to be okay, okay? And so Linda, you're gonna be healed and you're gonna have tons of work to do, okay? It's gonna be great. I'm just teasing. When you pray, put on your waders. When you have a broken marriage, and you take your God-given clothed righteousness, sonship, child of God attitude into that circle, believe that God is bigger than the problems of your marriage. When you pray like Leah for things to happen with resources, I know that you're stressed young families with finances and money and child rearing. And in this day and age, it's so expensive to have a house and cars and just to provide the minimal needs for a family. God is your provider, and David prayed that the righteous will not beg for bread. Be expectant. Church, as a body, we need to be ready to love Middletown and see it as a place of health. We are getting close to some action items as a church. Unless the Lord Almighty moves, unless the Lord Almighty resources, unless the Lord Almighty gives us leadership, we are gonna fall on our face. And that's an exciting place to be. I believe in you because Christ believes in you. We are going to be a full functioning, mature church that loves this community. When I drive around and I see these little faces, I see these little children going to school, when I see our elderly, when I see 45042, 45044, it is our job to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and love these people with a reckless abandonment. We need to be healthy. We need to be loving. We need to be persistent. We need to be expectant. $700,000 for a building campaign is a drop in the bucket to what God needs to do in our area. We're thinking too small. We need to be a church that plants churches, that grows churches, that sends leaders out of here, that Braille's footprint becomes international, that we see our missionaries fully funded, that we partner with our local nonprofits, that we are the biggest encourager to the other faith communities in this body, that we become the church that God has clothed us and called us to be as his children, and it starts in your circle as you pray. So maybe your crown's a little off. Straighten it up. Maybe that's not your identity this morning. I want you to know, no matter what you've done, where you've been, that there is forgiveness for you. No matter how vile, no matter how long, no matter tragedy that's come into your life, the blood of Christ is greater than your sin. And he can forgive you and save you. No matter what mess you're in, no matter what you've done, God can untangle that knot. God is for you, not against you. You are his child, and his love is everlasting to everlasting. He takes your sins and casts them to far as from the east is to the west. He loves you. He cherishes you. You are his child. He knows you were messed up the day he saved you. He knows that the work that we have to do as a church is impossible, that it's above our capacity. But all of heaven, Jesus, the Hall of Fame, everything that he has, every spiritual blessing is at our ask. Our weakness when petitioning God's power is the sweet spot of prayer. Braille Church, our family, you are loved. And when you go into that circle, you can have a powerful and effective prayer life because of his righteousness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are and what you do. Again, Lord, we ask boldly, specifically, heal those 14, 15 people of cancer. Eradicate it from their body this hour. We don't demand. You are not our genie. You are not our servant. We're your children, and we cry mercy. We love these people. We don't want them to hurt. We don't want them to suffer. Father, we know the prayer out there is thy will be done. But for this period of lifetime in our church, we're asking. We're speaking to the mountain to come into the sea. Father, we look at $700,000 for this building. Arouse the generosity of our people. Supply like you did for Leah in miraculous ways. Give us airplanes that are not our own to travel. Give us money that is not ours. Everything that the enemy has stolen from us, everything the locusts have ate from this body, you'll return it to us double fold, we believe. Resource us, Father. Help us to disciple. Father, help this to be the most healthy environment in the kingdom of God, where people will be loved, accountable, mercy bestowed. People will reach their full potential in Christ. Help us to be a people on their face, repentant for our sins and our shortcomings. Father, when we enter that circle, I pray that people won't do weird things and try to clean things out of their life to trick you, to manipulate you, but they will come as a child covered by the blood of Christ, given a title and a name. Their hearts would bow. They would look towards their Father who loves them more than they will ever know. An eternal God with eternal riches that cannot be emptied. And that heaven would open and come to earth. And from the weak, the humble, those with no righteousness of their own would call upon you to do great and mighty things. Father, heal our city. Heal our heroin-infested city. Bring unity among the churches. Destroy racism and bigotry. Father, there are people starving. There are people who don't have a friend, suffer from mental illness. The older discarded, the younger forgotten. God, heal us. Draw a circle around us. May we be the answer. May we be specific, bold, and expectant. Do something for us. May our school system be the best school system in the nation. Resource our teachers. Protect our children. May they learn. May they have parents that love them. May we take the gospel to those that are sick, and may they be healed. May every children in this town, every child, know that you care and that you love them. That you have a plan and a purpose for their life, that they're not alone. May every marriage be restored. May our pettiness wash to the side, and may we get focused on the gospel word that can actually change this world. Father, where our nation has failed, where immorality runs deep and rampant on every level from the top and to the lowest, may you rip our hearts apart. May we come to you and hear and listen. May our hearts break for the things of God, to know you, to love, not through our perception, not even through our historical theological positions, but to interact with the loving Spirit. Father, heal us. Change us, move in us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The altars are open. Let's stand and pray.
In the morning.